basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning to you. Good morning to you. Good morning, dear Christians, and whatever pagans are here, good morning to you. Good morning. If you haven't gotten one of these already, encourage you to get one at the back table. Ushers should have been giving you one if they hadn't already, but this is our prayer card, and so if you have them every Thursday and every Sunday, just praying for these. These are people that were praying to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, or for those who have been orphaned and need a church, we'll get them plugged into church here at Calvary Chapel. So pray with me. Lord Jesus, I just ask your blessings upon this. This one bro right now is on my list of six, but just this one bro, Lord, that he would come to know you as Savior and Lord. He thinks he knows you, but Lord, this is caught up in religion and doing things. And so, Lord, that you just do that work. And then, God, for those that we're meeting at the park every Thursday, and those Mormon missionaries who keep showing up, and the other death cult of Islam that they keep showing up, and God, that they would come. We just pray you bring Cal and Z back to the park, and that they would come and see that we have non-pork items there as well. My God, that they would come to know you as Savior and Lord. They're intrigued. So we just thank you for that on Thursdays as well. We just ask your blessings upon this now. That we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hey, the shirts are in, the Jesus shirts. And I got extra. Let me give out the rest that's here today. If you ordered a Jesus shirt, you don't have to pay for them today. But when you do, use the envelopes in the back, write your name on it, and put outreach shirts. So we know that that money, whether it be cash or check, goes to the outreach so we can get more shirts. A couple of exciting things here. One is I got some onesies. Colleen, I got some onesies. All right. That's some onesies right there. So we got some Jesus for the onesies. But I'm new to this whole ordering online thing. And I asked Kimberly, I go, well, what size should I just get, like newborn? How big are these things, you know? And what are we going to do here? And they stretch and stuff like that. She goes, get 3 to 6 months. 3 to 6 months. So you got to be careful when you're ordering online. I did not know there was a box for 36-year-olds. So, you got to be careful. I'm new to this. I should have had Kimberly order for me. So, when I got that, come on, right now, $50, man. The first words out of Kimberly's mouth is, you're not wearing that on Sunday. First words out of her mouth. So we got some onesies. Be careful. 3 to 6 months. Be careful. Really got to pay attention to the box that you're clicking it. The guy who printed them up for us was like, I said, yeah, I can't unsee that, man. I had to look at the model. Why that even exists. Why that exists. So, has anyone got like a big panda bear, teddy bear, something like that? You want that for $50, you can have that. But yeah, I don't know why. The first words out of Kimberly's mouth is, you're not wearing that on Sunday. You love your flock. Don't do that. Don't do that. Hey, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. We're going to pick it up there. And he tells us here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and, and follow me. This is, again, after offending the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. This is after feeding the 4,000 and then all the confrontations that are going on there. Peter was being used of the devil to talk of worldly things. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he wasn't saying that to Peter. But the influence is upon him. And then he just makes it really clear. Now listen, Jesus is setting his face towards Jerusalem. He knows he's going there to die. His guys, they don't get it yet. And he's bumming them out. And that's why Peter says, "Hey, you know, not so, Lord." So Jesus makes it even clearer to them. These are the disciples and the apostles of the disciples who follow in Jesus. The 12 apostles were already sent out two by two. Then later, another group of 72 disciples were sent out, given lots of power to heal, to cure, to cast out demons, and do all these miraculous things. And yet, it still comes down to this. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's oftentimes when I'm sharing the gospel with people. I'm saying, you know, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? And I'll look at people and says, to me, it doesn't look like you've got the world by the tail. It doesn't look like you are commanding anything in this world, and you're still not following Jesus. And so again, you could have the entire world, but it doesn't profit by losing your own soul. You don't even have a glimpse of that. For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verse 28, and this is why we're going to go into chapter 17. Verse 28, verily I say to you, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom and in glory. He's saying these words. Now, again, resurrection, being born again, baptism, these are not New Testament terminology. They've already known about this, and they know about the resurrection. The resurrection unto judgment, they know that's going to happen when the kingdom of God is established on earth. They know that when they're coming in the kingdom of God. So this is nothing new. And Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. Now, if you want a good commentary on the Bible, just get a Bible. It's the best commentary. It's on itself. It's the Bible. And don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus never said he was God, because every time he did, what did the Pharisees want to do? Kill him. If you want to know what Jesus is saying, did he get his point across? They just wanted to kill him. And the same with the Sadducees, as we've seen last week. Those religious elitists, but who did not believe in anything supernatural, said, "Hey, show us a sign. You just fed thousands of people in the wilderness. Everybody knows it. You've just been healing and doing all these things." He says, "But show us a sign, like call down right now fire from heaven, like, you know, like Elijah did. Call down a bolt of lightning." He says, "Oh, wicked and perverse generation, always looking for that sign." But he tells him here, verse 28, "Verily I say to you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Chapter 17, verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into the mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light." Listen, Jesus said, there's some standing here that will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. They'll see his glory, and they'll see his majesty. 6 days later, three guys did. In other words, promise and prophecy fulfilled. By the time Jesus was crucified, 360 detailed, intricate prophecies of who the Messiah would be, what his name would be, Emmanuel, God with us, and that he would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. Now, again, when I witness to and I share my faith with my Jewish friends, Orthodox, religious, and nothing, secular, and I have my Hebrew-English Bible with me, and I learned early on, my first time going to Israel, they open up whatever Bible you have, and they want to see where it was printed. So that's why I buy my Hebrew English Bibles in Jerusalem. They're printed in Jerusalem. So it passes the first check mark. And then I look at them, and I start taking them through, and I'm leading them, especially the guys I've become friends with or the rabbis. And I said, hey, help me with my Hebrew here. What is this word? And they'll go, ha, whatever, in Hebrew. And I'll go, what is that? Oh, that's virgin. Oh, it's virgin. And I'll just go through it and go through it and go through it, and all the way through. And then when I get to Isaiah, now listen, the Messiah is going to be a virgin birth. And this is before Jesus was on scene. Gamaliel and Hillel, the two prominent rabbis, who one says you can divorce your wife for any reason, the other one, no reason whatsoever. One says if she burns the falafel that day, you can find displeasure in her. That's how we're interpreting what Moses said. Liberal is as day as long. One just ultra conservative and for no reason whatsoever. These guys were already dead. Gamaliel and Hillel were already, these rabbis, chief rabbis. And their writings have already been, and I've read them. Their writings were already there. They interpreted and said Isaiah 7:14 that the virgin, a virgin, you know what a virgin is, shall give birth, and that'll be the sign of your deliverer, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. They, before Jesus ever shows up on scene, have already rightly interpreted the Messiah was always going to be a virgin birth. Everybody knew it. It's when Jesus claimed that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Like I said, get the commentary, the Bible. The Pharisees wanted to kill him. So that's blasphemy. Well, wait a minute. Now listen, I'm facetious. I'm devious at times. And I have one really good friend. I got a couple, but one in particular, a rabbi, local guy here. And I want to do it, and I probably will. The more I talk, I just got to do it. And during the Passover, there's a seat set out for Elijah, because Elijah is supposed to come. And so at every Seder, at every Passover, they leave a seat out, and they chair, and they put food on the plate. I just want to show up in the whole Nazman suit, the whole robe and garment, and just come in there and sit down and just start eating. Like, what? This is my seat. I'm Elijah. Who says I'm not Elijah? You're not Elijah. Well, why is the seat open for me? I want to do that. I probably will just see what happens this year. Talk about it every year. But that's what they do, because Elijah is supposed to come first. Jesus says, you will see me in my glory. You will see the kingdom of God. And now they're up at Caesarea Philippi having a spa day. They're having a spa retreat. It's a beautiful area even to this day. The religious elite aren't going to follow him because it's a home of pantheism. It's called Banias because they can't say Pan. They say Banias. It's also the home of Baal worship. And so they're going right to Satan's den right there. In fact, there's a little cave right there called the Hole to Hell. It's Satan's den right there in Caesarea Philippi even to this day. And so they're in this pagan area. So the religious elite aren't following them. And that's where Jesus questions them and says, who do people say that I am? And now he takes three guys, Peter, James, and John, further up the mountain, and he's transfigured. That word is metamorphosized. In other words, it's the caterpillar going into the cocoon and then coming out a butterfly. That's what he's saying here. And that's how they're seeing Jesus. And they're seeing him in his glory. And he beheld, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah. So is Elijah there? Is Elijah coming? Elijah is technically there. But the Bible has a great commentary on itself here. And he's talking with him. Then answered Peter, and he said, Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you will, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. In other words, monuments. Why don't we just set up the ministry here? Why don't we just get it going right here? Let's do these things right here. While yet he spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. That's just right out of Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, folks, by the way. That's the Messiah. That's another calling card of the Messiah. And so here, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Then Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And Jesus came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is be risen again from the dead. And it wasn't a suggestion. He had already said 6 days earlier, some of you standing here will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God. They did. Three of them did. Eyewitness accounts saw Jesus from his earthly body metamorphosized into his heavenly body, his glorified body, and the kingdom of God could have been established. But we already know since Matthew chapter 12, they rejected the actual literal kingdom. God is going to fulfill his promise, and there will be a millennial, a 1,000-year reign of Christ. The kingdom of God will be on earth, but that's after the tribulation period, folks, where you and I as the church, we come back and reign and rule. And we reign as kings and priests, as 1 Peter tells us. And so here, they rejected. God had to come and make the offer. They had first right of refusal. And after that, he began to talk to them in parables. And after that, he talked in such a way that religious elite kept saying, is he going to go to the Gentiles? Is he going to go to the Greeks now? He keeps talking about another group of people. You and I are the other group of people. Non-Jews, the Gentiles, the church, the body of Christ, that was already prophesied about in detail in Jeremiah chapter 31. By the time Jesus rose from the dead, 372 detailed, intricate, minute to the detail prophecy of what his name would be, where he would be born, where he would live, where he would grow up, how he would be put to death. 500 years before Jesus Christ shows up on scene, Psalm 22 is penned. And the rabbis will tell you Psalm 22 is a messianic prophecy. It's about the Messiah. And when you read the writings of Gamaliel and Hillel, when you read of them, and they'll tell you when you get to Psalm 22, and it says that they pierced my hands and my feet, in their own commentary, we're like, we don't know what that means. Because 500 years before Christ, how was someone put to death that they blasphemed? Stoning them. And then they don't know what it means, not only after they pierce Psalm 22, and the very beginning words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, we only have one word in the English language for God, and that word is? But it's Jesus Christ. That's why when we get to the crucifixion, spoiler alert, Jesus gets crucified. And at the end there, he says, and they transliterated in Aramaic. And it says, Elo, Elo, into the actual Hebrew. Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani. Eloi is God in Eli. That's God in the singular. My God, why have you forsaken me? In Hebrew, in Psalm 22, when you read that first verse, that's the psalmist. And the rabbis will say, that's obviously not David talking. He must be talking about the Messiah. And that's, again, before Jesus' time, 500 years before, they're like, that's a messianic prophet. That's the Messiah. And they all knew that the Messiah was going to be a virgin birth because that's how spectacular the Messiah was going to be. And he was going to come from the line of Judah, the tribe of Judah, and the line of David. And he's going to have it. Jesus has all the pedigree. He has all the genealogy. That's too much detail. Listen, former criminal speaking to you, I use my superpowers for good now. When you're running a con, you don't put that much detail in. You stay vague. And by the way, you die in the con. You never give it up. And so here at the end of Psalm 22, it says that who he was crucified between gives you the actual crucifixion scene. And it says that they even divide up for his tunic. They divide up for his clothing and spoil. All Psalm 22. How did Jesus get that Roman centurion to say the very same words that are in Psalm 22? Surely this was the Son of God. How did he get him to say that? He's like, listen, I'm dying in the con here. I'm dying. I'm being crucified here. I really, really need my followers to believe in me. Could you please say these words? And when it came time to divide things up, they cast lots and threw dice and said, let's not rip up this clothing. And see, that's what the executioners got. They got to keep whatever the executed were being had. And he says, surely this was the Son of God. Some of your translations show this was a righteous man. But that's the Roman centurion. 500 years before Christ, Psalm 22. That's how detailed it is. So resurrection, virgin birth, the Messiah, coming and reigning and rule. And Psalm 2, by the way, is the millennial, is the kingdom. And that's why they keep saying, are you now coming into your kingdom? Are you now coming? His disciples, his apostles, his apostles, B apostles, even the C and D apostles, right? They're all there. And they're just like, are you now coming into your kingdom? It was officially rejected by the end of Matthew chapter 12 when they said, you do the miracles that of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, of the devil. And that's when Jesus just backed off and said, okay. The kingdom could have been established technically, legally. God could have kept his word right then and there, and he did, but they rejected it. He did not force that upon him. Peter, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, the best commentary in the Bible. The Bible. As we say in Chicago, the Bible. He tells us here in verse 14 of chapter 1, 2 Peter, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What do you think he's talking about there? Well, let's just keep reading on. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. And there, when he came, such a voice from him, from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Where's he at? There, that Mount of Transfiguration. This is Peter saying, I'm an eyewitness to this. Peter, James, and John. We saw the kingdom of God. We saw that it could have been fulfilled. The kingdom of God could have been here. It was rejected. Now, by the time we're writing 1 and 2 Peter, there's a body of Christ. Gentiles have become believers. The church is growing. That's the body of Christ. And he says, in the voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on that holy mountain. That holy mountain. Pop quiz. Do you think that holy mountain and where they heard that voice is Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up? I just want to let you know. Can you follow that commentary? It's no other mountains, no other place. Nor the place that they hear the voice from heaven. So there it is. And he's saying, I'm an eyewitness. But look at verse 19. Here's my experience. Here's my knowledge. Here's my understanding. Here's my eyewitness account. Verse 19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arises in your hearts. I saw it. I was there. But that doesn't negate the 372 detailed prophecies by the time Jesus Christ was resurrected. We have a more sure word of prophecy. You might have built a testimony, and you might have an experience, and you might have said that you obviously got a changed life. But you need to know the word of God. It's why we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. I always say that, again, a song I heard years ago, he took the time to bleed, so take the time to read. Peter's saying, I'm going to be deceased. I'm going to be gone. And when he's gone, I'm going to be the last guy who saw Jesus, that his kingdom could have been here on earth. I'm like, wait a minute, chick. How do you know that? Because Elijah's got to come. Did Elijah not come on that mountain? The kingdom could have been established, but they've already rejected the kingdom. How do you know that is? Well, because I study ahead. Let's just keep reading. The Bible has the greatest commentary on itself. But he tells us here in verse 19, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as to the light. You might have a great changed life. You might have a great testimony. You might have this, even a whatever. but it's the Word of God. The Apostle Paul tells us that the preaching of the Word of God, the giving of the Word of God, it's the power unto what? Salvation. By hearing the Word of God. And how will they get saved unless someone tells them? And how will they be told? Unless someone, how will they hear unless someone goes and tells them? That's the commission to each and every one of us. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. See, Peter knows this. You see, because Jesus said, there's some of you standing here who will not taste death till you see the kingdom of God and you come in my glory. Was Peter, James, and John there? Did they see Jesus in his glory metamorphosized? Did they see that the kingdom of God could have been established? Was Elijah not there? I mean, Elijah's showing up. Could have happened. He says here, for the prophecy came not in time, not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Don't let anyone ever try to convince you that the Bible was written by man. It's the Holy Ghost. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, he tells them here, he says, and the disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done to him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So this isn't Chick the fanatic. I am a fanatic, but trying to superimpose there. John the Baptist functioned in the ministry of Elijah, getting people's hearts right, getting them baptized, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. This is what it is. And he's coming in the spirit of Elijah. He says, no, I'm actually not physically Elijah, but I'm doing the ministry of Elijah. Acted like him, talked like him. They have plenty of stories of what Elijah was like. That is it. He says, if you would have accepted John the Baptist, he would have been as Elijah to you. He made the way, but you rejected. They rejected it. And you're still looking for the kingdom of God. That's the religious elite, but that's even his own disciples. He says, but I'm pretty sure if Elijah would have shown up one time in Israel, crossing over the border, I got everyone's passports and I paid ahead of time to get a visa stamp because I wanted to cross at near Jericho at the international border crossing. You can't get a visa there. You can cross the border at other places from Israel into Jordan. But I got everyone's passports ahead of time, sent them to Washington, D.C., paid all the money, made sure we had our visas because I didn't want to drive further south, further north. I just wanted to be right there and cross over into Jordan. Palestinians, Arabs, and Jordanians, and they can go back and forth. So I wanted to get there. But one of the things you had to do is you had to keep your passport with a visa stamp in it. Don't pack it in your suitcase because we're actually going to leave Israel, go to no man's land, go through processing, go to the other side, and then before that bus from Israel, it won't cross over. You got to unload the entire bus, but you can't take anything with you. You just got to go in bare bones as possible. And one of our guys, his wife packed her passport in the suitcase. I mean, we've had a year's worth of meetings going over all this. Don't just have... Every morning, I'm doing a passport check. Passport. Everyone got your passports. Let me see them. We're like 5-6 days into it, and people are like, yeah, I got it right here. They're like they're hanging around like a tourist under their neck on a little passport folder thing. But I make everyone physically pull it out, and she didn't. I can't look at the back of the bus, and I see his. I see her husband. I'm like, oh, okay. And we've been witnessing to this new guide, breaking this guy in. Only used him once, but... that's how long he lasts, and just sharing everything and just sharing the gospel with him, doing everything. And as we stop, he says, I got to get off the bus. You know, my wife left her passport and suitcase. And we're like, you see everyone around here with guns. This is for real. Our bus driver has his gun out sitting on the lap. He says, I'm not going to get shot. I'm going down. We're like, okay, we're going to go in a blaze of glory. And because there have been people shot at that border crossing before. And so he gets up out of the bus. We get permission. They're like, yeah, we're used to you crazy Americans. And they're opening up the bus. And the guide says, of all the people, this one guy who was serving me in ministry and mowing the lawn, and he goes, of all the people, I never thought it was you. It'd be you who would passport. One of the other pastors with me leaned over, Will Waters, leans over and speaks into Ito's ear and says, that's what you're going to say when Jesus shows up as the Messiah. I never thought it was you. Oh man, he was quiet. We go into Jordan for 4 days. We come back in. That saying was living in Ito's head, rent-free, the whole time. I never thought it was you. If you would have accepted Elijah, he came already. But you knew him not. The Son of Man is going to be treated likewise. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And when they come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man. Multitude. So there was a multitude of people there. They're still not in the righteous area. They're still up in the Philippi area. Multitudes are still, again, it's north of Capernaum, north of the Sea of Galilee. And so when they come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for often he falls into the fire and often the water. Demon possessed. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I endure you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. How did you hear that? How did you hear what Jesus just said? See, perception is the hardest thing to overcome. He had a play going on, and one little boy, he had the part of Jesus. He had the part of Jesus. His part was to come to Zacchaeus, who was up in the tree. There's only one other person in this room who saw that, but up in the tree. And he was to say, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, for I must have supper with you tonight. That was his line. That was the whole play. It was a sing-along, stuff like that. But his sister, she got in the play. And she looked, and when it came to that line, she looked at Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, get out of that tree! That's how she heard it. Because this is also Emily, by the way. We said, oh, there's little Emily. And she'll stop in the middle of the room. She goes, my name's not Emily, it's Emily! And her mom just goes, oh. In the middle of that play, her mom just goes, oh. That's how she heard it. Did you hear it this way? Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I endure and bring him here to me? Is that how you heard it? It's not how it was meant. It's not actually how Jesus said it. How do you know that, chick? Well, because I'm reading from an English Bible. If you read the Bible in the New Testament, it was written in Greek. That was the modern language of the day. And it gives you the tensing and it gives you the voicing of what's going on here. And you really can miss it because English, German, and Japanese are just technical languages. That's why you get a lot of instructions or Chinese. They're technical languages. And the King James Bible, which I'm reading from, is a very technical language. But you might miss it this. O faithless and perverse generation. He's just saying it matter-of-factly. He's not mad. Not upset. It's just this long. It's been going on. And he's really going to teach his disciples something about this. It's not even so much about it. He doesn't expect the multitude to not act like the multitude. They're already coming after him because he's already fed the thousands. He's already healed other people. The dead's already been risen. There's no surprises. He knows exactly what they are. But the line that we're missing here in the English language is, how long shall I be with you? He's grieved. He knows he's not going to be with them much longer. It's a little over 9 months, could be a little bit longer, before he's in Jerusalem and he's crucified for yours and I sin. This is where the grieving comes in. I'm not going to be with you long. And this is all you want? This is all you want in this relationship, to be healed. You don't want salvation? Okay, great. Great, your kid's going to be healed. The demon's gone. Hope he comes to know Jesus as Savior and Lord eventually or whatever, but okay. But here, how long I shall be with you? How long shall I endure with you? You might be thinking endure like, oh, frustration. Because I'm only going to be with you. In fact, that's what he does. He comforts his disciples as well. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. My comforter is going to indwell in you. I got to go. I'm like, don't go. He says, no, I can only physically be with you, but when I depart, and the Bible's the commentary says he's talking about his death and his resurrection, then the Holy Spirit comes into each and every one of us. Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Again, Peter, James, and John are with Jesus up on the mountain. That leaves the other nine, all right, that are there hanging out doing stuff, and disciples, and they've done everything. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. How did you hear that? Because of your unbelief? No. Just matter-of-factly. He's trying to teach him something here. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove here into yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. However, this kind goes out not but by prayer and fasting. I can tell you were not praying over this. You were not fasting over this. In other words, denying the flesh so that you can hear from the Lord. That's why this work wasn't going on, because you have crept into unbelief. You just don't believe that you can do this. In other words, you're caught up with the task, not the people. Yeah, you've had this season and this power before where you've had the touch. I gave you that anointing. I sent you out the 12, and then I sent out the 72, and you did this stuff. But you got so caught up in the business of the ministry, you actually forgot the ministry and why you're there. And so I can tell there's no prayer going on here. There's no fasting. My God would have been able to do this before. Remember when you first went out and you prayed and fasted? Remember when I first sent you out? Again, this is just, again, I'm reminding you as Jesus did this. I told you to take no bag with you. Take no money with you. Take no stuff. Just go out in faith and watch where God guides, God provides. I'm going to send you out again. We're going to see Jesus is going to send them out again when he departs, and he's going to, hey, take money, take a sword with you as well. I might be a Glock for the flock, but you could take a sword with you, take the money with you, take it. But when this thing, this season, it's not forever. Just remember when you did that? And now the reason why this person isn't getting cured and getting healed is because your unbelief. For somehow you thought that it was all you, right? Wait a minute, I had the touch before. If you would have prayed, you would have fasted and heard from the Lord, you would have discovered this. And you really, really find out what the greatest need is. Remember what Jesus did when they came to him? He always presented him with salvation. This point, all the crowd wants is a healing. That's all they want. That's all they want. Or they just want to be fed. And they're trying to make him king by force. And Jesus would always slip away. And so he says here, it's not but by prayer and fasting. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry, because man, here he is bumming them out again. This time Peter doesn't get up and say, no, not so, Lord. Yeah, we already went through that. Hey, get thee behind me, Satan. See, that's how you know someone's learned something. So you can educate somebody, but you know that they've actually learned something when you see it affects a change in behavior in them. And that's Peter. Peter, you want to say something? No, no. And he says this here, and says, and when they came to Capernaum, they that received tribute, in other words, taxes, tribute money, came to Peter and said, does not your master pay tribute? And he says, yes. No, he doesn't. Jesus hadn't. Peter's now speaking. Remember the hang-up with his apostles here, the disciples. You know, Jesus, don't you know that you offended the Pharisees? Which point? Don't you know you offended the Sadducees and the scribes? Don't you know what you did here? That, hey man, we're trying to get this gig. We're trying to win friends and influence others. I mean, if we really want this ministry to grow, shouldn't we get along? Shouldn't we, you know, get along, to go along, to get along? And that's kind of their mentality's coming out. They've already forgotten the ministry, so now they're caught up in the business. And now there's no prayer, there's no fasting. There's no prayer and there's no fasting. There's no prayer with the ministry. Hey, we're just going to go on as we just keep going on. Why aren't these things getting done? I'm like, hey, we need to get together and pray, man. We need to seek the Lord on this. And so here, tells them here, yeah. And now he commits Jesus to something. Listen, this whole tribute and this whole tax thing is a cultural thing. The Romans have conquered the Jews. Matthew was a tax collector. You got to pay taxes. You got to do this. And they're in Israel. And so now he commits him. He speaks for him. The same thing. I sometimes hear people, sometimes I'm in the presence and they speak for me. Hey, doesn't your pastor do this? And oh yeah, I'm sure we do. I'm like, no, we don't. No, we don't. Walking in the sanctuary, the old building we were at, walking into my class and someone invited somebody to church and said, hey man, we're in church, man, take your hat off. Where did that come from? And so I borrowed somebody's hat, sat right up front, wore a hat, preached the whole message with a hat on. And the guy that he brought, just looking at him, I'm like, and I just walked up to the bro. You've been coming here 5-6 years? I can't believe the words come out of your mouth. What do you mean, take your hat off? We're in church. He goes, well, that's just something the way that I grew up. But yeah, but you committed me and you committed this church to your tradition. And now you go and tell him that's your thing. That's not the church's thing. Well, I don't know. He's going to leave here thinking that's what we're all about. And I just taught a whole message with a hat on. And he's just, and the whole time he's just, you need to go and correct that. And so here, Peter commits to him. But watch what Jesus does. He says, yes, and when he was come into the house, you know, Jesus, hey, we got to pay tribute. You know, these guys want to pay tribute. And Jesus says, what think ye, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute or tax from? From their own children or from strangers? It's the same thing. Many times my kids, you know, felt entitled to anything, I would give them a bill. And it started at birth. Your birth cost $1,200. We had a home birth. Start there, and here's all the food. Let's just figure out how much bacon you've eaten over your life. And I'll just start to pay your bill, pay up, and whatever you think you're entitled to, I'll give you a cut, but pay your bill first. You don't do that with your children. You don't do that with your children. And so he says here, who pays custom or tribute? Of their own children or strangers? And Peter says of him, of strangers. Right. You've answered right. Why'd you commit me to that? Now look what he has Peter to. Then are the children free? Hey, the Romans might have conquered us and stuff like that, but this is our country. This is the children of Israel. We don't take taxes. We're the children. We're free of charge. We're right there. Of course. It's the same way that my kids have raised up or whatever. Hey, you're with me, Dad, Mom are paying for you. Taking you there. That's the way we're going. That's it. You want to eat on your own? Fine, eat on your own. You're with me? You know I'm going to pay. That's why last year I had to say, hey, as a Christmas present to me and Mom, don't visit. Don't visit. I need you not to visit. Because when you visit, I want to spend money on you, and I can't let you buy, and I will go into debt. So I know me, no visiting, no, don't do that. But I can tell you this, never once going out with my family to dinner, did they even do a courtesy reach for the wallet? Did they just know? It's not going to happen. So as a Christmas present, don't show up. Because I know me, I can't not feed you and take you to some really great food. And so here, but that was last year. This year, they're all going to show up, I guess. Whatever, but. So this is what he tells Peter. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend. Listen, you've got to read the New Testament in the Greek language. And it's really easy. You can go to blueletterbible.com. And you can turn on a lexicon and you can go to the Greek there. Jesus now is being sarcastic. Maybe not as sarcastic as me. So we don't offend them. Go to the sea, cast a hook, and take up the fish that first comes up. And then when you have opened its mouth, you shall find a piece of money. Take that take, and give to them for me and you. They're always coming against Jesus in the religious elite areas that he's not following the traditions of the rabbis. And, you know, we've all done that. Peter's like, yeah, thinking that Jesus is going to keep tradition and hypocrisy of men. He already talked to them about the bread of the hypocrisy, or the leaven of the hypocrisy. And they thought, is he mad at us because we didn't bring bread? He goes, no, the doctrines of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, no. The hypocrisy, they're false teachings. This culture kills. So now look what Peter's got to do. You committed me to this. You go down. What are you doing, Peter? I got to go down to the lake and I got to fish and I got to take some money out of a fish and stuff like that. He's coming in the house. Hey, they're wondering why we're not paying tribute. I told them we did. We do, don't we? We don't wear hats inside chicks class, do we, right? You take your hat off. We don't do that here. Where'd that come from? We had one. It's still my funniest. I don't know what it was. It just, because I've started all the ministries here. I've trained everybody, but it just gets further and further away. I was training some new usher to take over the usher ministry, and the guy finally just comes back to me and goes, Pastor, I know you say, never say, anyone can come to me and say, chick said. He goes, but are women allowed to usher? I'm like, yeah. Can they wear open-toed shoes? Yeah. Well, I was told that women who serve, they can't wear open-toed shoes. It was me and Kimberly who started this church in our house, and I raised up all the other ushers. Maybe I just sort of, how did it get? It finally came out. I found three or four ushers before. That was just his thing. I don't know if he had a foot fetish. I don't think that was it. He just, to them, having open-toed shoes. And then another guy made guys that you had to wear a collared shirt, like a polo shirt or whatever, to serve as an usher. I just want to be real clear with everyone. We have a clothing policy here, and we really enforce it. Wear them. Please. You see what my wife thought I was going to wear today, right? So, listen. Peter, what are you doing? We're going to pay tribute. Well, how are you going to do that in a miraculous way? He just doesn't show up and go with the custom. What are you doing? I got to go down here. I got to do that. Yeah, come with me. I'll pay tribute. And we're going to do this. Where God guides, God provides. It's just that simple. But when people commit me to things, I'm like, well, you committed to it. You go do it. Make sure that it's your thing, not my thing. It's your thing. You make sure you go and do that. Make sure you're not committing myself or this church or Jesus to certain things. Make sure it's clear, like, hey, this is the way that I roll, and this is the way that we do it, and the way I want to do it. But it's not what God's called me to, or has called everyone else. And that's all based upon this relationship that we have with God that makes us sure that we'll go to heaven when we die. Leave here today, we have the sure word of prophecy, and it's not by private interpretation. It should make sense, and it should be that obvious. If someone has to show you pie charts and graphs and diagrams and everything, how they got to this weird, quirky thing. It's why some still believe that the church, the body of Christ, is spiritual Israel. And thus, if you think that the church is Israel, then we're going to go through the tribulation. But Israel's going to go through the tribulation because God's going to complete his plan with the nation and the work of Israel. And the kingdom of God will eventually, after the tribulation, be established on earth. But because pre-May 14th, 1948, Israel didn't exist. And there's no temple there right now. And before Israel existed, you had others just saying, well, you know, Israel doesn't even exist. How is your Bible true? Oh, I'll speak for God. That means the church must be Israel. And that just gets propagated over and over again. Jesus just simply takes them right back to the source. Do the children have to pay to be in the family? That's just what you do. I get that sometimes with fathers. I'm like, hey, let's meet up here. Oh, no, I'm babysitting my kids this Saturday. Really? How much you get an hour? Can I give you mine? Are you babysitting? Well, no, I'm watching my kids. That's what a father does. You do not babysit your children. You're a father. You're parenting them. But if you're going to babysit, can I send my kids over to you? And I'll pay you $20 an hour. You will? Yeah, as long as I owe you, you'll never be broke. Just want you to be aware of that. Listen, let's leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with Jesus than we came here this morning. Don't commit him to things. Make sure that you're, again, Peter said, I saw it with my own eyes. Regardless of what I saw and what I've experienced, we have the sure word of prophecy. Because I'm going to be gone, he says. I'm going to be deceased. I'm going to be dead. I'm going to be unalived. I'm going to be gone here. And all you have are these words, and that's what I wanted to put you in remembrance. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. I ask you to be Lord and lifted up. And that God, that there'd be no one here leaving here today without a relationship with you that makes them sure that they'll go to heaven when they die. So thank you, Lord. Do your work in our lives, each and every one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen.